suffer for the Lord. I almost broke a nail. And we've got it tough over here, don't we? Ezekiel chapter 4. Let me just remind you, at the time of this writing, remember, Ezekiel is a captive, but at the time of this particular chapter, Jerusalem has not been completely destroyed yet. Jeremiah is still preaching. Remember, Ezekiel and Jeremiah were contemporaries. So he kind of wants to talk a little bit about that. The city is about to be surrounded again, but this is going to be the final time. Obviously, there were captives in Babylon already, obviously, because Ezekiel's there with them. But the false prophets, the ones that are still in Jerusalem and the ones that now have been taken captive in Babylon, you remember, if you studied with us through Jeremiah, you recall that Jeremiah was saying, this is what God says, but the false prophets were preaching peace and safety. Remember that? They were saying, oh, you know, sure, some captives have gone over to Babylon. Sure they have, but they're going to be back any day now, and the city will not be captured. This is the third time it's going to be surrounded, and those other two times it didn't happen. It's not going to happen this time either. There's blessing. There's revival coming. It's all great. It's all good. Just claim it. It's yours. Health. Oh, I'm sorry. I was watching TBN the other night. And that was the message that the guy was giving. Those guys, not all of them, but I wish I could yell like they do. And they put A's on the end of all their words. God! But I forget to do that. You must learn that in school. It was all good news. You know, nobody's going to hell. As a matter of fact, you just claim it. You just claim your family. Because you claim them, they have to be. I mean, that's what God's bound by these laws. And they've got to be. And these false prophets are saying, listen, don't even panic. Peace. Safety. Everything's going to be all right. Oh, yeah, it looks ugly, but don't you worry. I'm speaking for the Lord. And the Lord has no choice. He has to follow his own laws. He has to. And, you know, that's what the false prophets were saying then. Jeremiah was preaching just the opposite. And so he wasn't on TV. He wasn't welcome. He wasn't liked, as a matter of fact. Jeremiah was disliked, obnoxious and disliked. They put him in prison a lot. They'd throw him down in the mud hole and not feed him. You remember all that. Well, Ezekiel's not that well liked either, but now he is over in Babylon, or just northeast of Babylon, as you recall. And God wants him to speak out the message, and the message is going against what all the prophets are saying. And the prophets are saying everything is going to be all right. Blessing. I see blessing coming. I see more revival coming. I see the whole world just... And God says, no, that's not what I said at all. That's not what I'm saying. So Ezekiel, I want you to tell them. Now remember, Ezekiel, he must have been an interesting cat. Because he acts out. He's going to do these little parables. He acts out God's messages. You've seen him do it already. But here comes one that's great. I mean, for those of you who are into drama, you know, skits and street witnessing where not necessarily mime. I mean, I understand how people struggle with that. Yeah, but you know, here is what we're going to see. Ezekiel is going to act out and even draw out. Watch this. Thou also, son of man, take thee a tile. That would be a brick, or you and I would call it a tablet. Take thee a tile, lay it before thee, and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem, and lay siege against it, and build a fort against it, and cast a mount against it, set the camp also against it, and set battering rams against it round about. Oh man, you know, here's a full-grown man, he's a priest, And he's going to get down now and take himself this nice little brick, this tablet. That's what the Babylonians would have used to write on. He takes it and he takes, I don't know what he's using, chalk or something. And he draws the outline of the walls of the city of Jerusalem. I couldn't have done that. I can't draw stick figures. Praise God he had Ezekiel do it instead. So he's drawing it out. This is great because we've seen him do a couple of strange things. And Ezekiel comes out and comes walking over, maybe sits downtown where everybody's passing by, and he takes this tablet and he draws a well-known sight. He draws the walls, just the boundaries of the city of Jerusalem. Now, what's he going to do with that, man? Great. And you can see him now, full-grown man, sets it on the ground, gets down in the ground and starts playing army. Because God says, all right, once you draw it, portray the city of Jerusalem on it, lay siege against it. Okay. You know, put some armies. You got to surround it with armies. You got to have little dirt hills over here. These are my cavalry, you know, cavalry. Cavalry. You know what I mean, the horse things, you know. And these are some chariots over here, and these are little guys with machine guns, and they're right up in this top of this hill here. And, you know, you've got your city surrounded, and he makes a ramp up to toward one of the walls. He's building a dirt ramp because that's what they're going to do to get in. And you can see how he's got his little army men. They're going to climb up the ramp, and he's laid siege to the city. Also, he set up some battering rams. That's just some rocks he could throw at it from different sides. You know, those are battering rams. I mean, what a fun thing. And you're walking by going, the guy's loony. What's he doing now? God says, lay siege against it and build a fort against it. Cast them out against it. Set the camp also against it and set battering rams against it round about. Oh, man, what fun. He uses dirt, whatever he's got around these rocks, maybe little army men he's got, I don't know. Babylonian armies. He even built a ramp up to the brick to show that the Babylonians were going to surround the city and destroy it. Little camps of the enemies would be set up around about it. What a great thing. And as pedestrians, people are walking by, the Jewish captives are walking by, they see, now everyone recognizes what city that is. That's where these captives all come from. You walk by and go, what's Ezekiel doing now, man? Well, look, he's drawn, that's Jerusalem. That's the holy city. That's our city. That's where we're taken captive away from. Look at that. He's got it surrounded. What's he doing? He's hitting it with rocks and making explosive noises. What is the guy doing? I think he's laying siege. I think he's attacking that city. Oh, boy. God says, moreover. Well, keep going. Take thou unto thee an iron pan. Run into the house and, you know, you remember you playing outside. You went, Mom, can I take this outside? So he doesn't have to ask his mom. He runs in, grabs a pan, cooking pan, you know, grabs it, runs back outside and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city. Set thy face against it and it shall be besieged and thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel. I've told them and I've told them and I've told them. That's been the word of God. That's what Jeremiah said. That's what Ezekiel has said. That's what the prophets who are solid have been saying, that the city will be laid siege round about and be destroyed. But all the other prophets, the ones everybody's listening to, are saying, nuh-uh, it's going to be great. It's going to be revival, man. You just claim it's going to be good. It's all great. You just, God is there. And God says, listen, nobody's paying attention to me. Go down there and draw them a picture and then play. Just lay siege to that little picture that you drew so they can see what I'm saying. He's acting out God's word. I suppose if we saw people doing that today, it would worry us. Wouldn't it? But I don't suppose that it's that far-fetched because God never changes. And if we won't listen to him, he's going to do what it'll take. I mean, if somebody's going to have to draw you a picture, then God will have them do it. Well, draw them a picture. Here, play army. Get down on the ground and lay siege to that little picture that you just drew. Build some ramps and attack it and throw things. We're under attack. And people are walking by. Everybody knows exactly what's going on, don't they? That's Jerusalem. Those are the armies of Babylon. We all know. We've heard the news from over there. The false prophets are saying not to worry. But this man who calls himself a man of God, a priest, is telling us, worry big time. Not worry, but be afraid, be very afraid big time. Take an iron pan. And he says, put it between yourself and that city. So that, you know, you can turn your face from it. So put it in front of your face so you can't see the city. Why? It was to communicate to all of Israel, Israel, the northern kingdom, Judah, the southern kingdom. It was to communicate that God has put a wall up between he and those children who rebelled against him and who said, we don't want you. We don't want you in our public lives. We don't want you in our schools. We don't want you around us anywhere. We just don't want you. God says, all right, Ezekiel, take a little iron pan, stick it between you and the city. Hide your face from it so that you can't see the city and the city can't see you. That's to show them, those that have rebelled against me, those who choose to disobey, that there is now something between us. He's showing the people. I know that you can see clearly what he's showing them. He's showing the people very clearly that destruction was inevitable. Although there are many voices saying, it's all good. It's just going to get better. We're going to have peace. We're going to claim it. There's prosperity that every one of us has, and it belongs to us, and it is ours, and we're going to have it. And the Word of God says just the opposite of that, doesn't it? Just the opposite. In this world, Jesus said, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And instead of hearing Christians say, it's going to be hard, we're going to fight a good fight, Christians are saying, I'm claiming mine. I don't need to be poor. You expect me to be driving something cheap? I remember one of the, Fred Price, Dr. Fred Price said, I drive a Rolls. I need it here. I don't need it in heaven. I think he missed it. Somewhere along the line, he missed what God's Word says. You say, don't use people's names. Why? They're publicly doing it. They're publicly saying these things. Why not publicly say that's foolish? One of the pastors who just claims that health, his wife had cancer, and he just plain said on television, that's her problem. That's her lack of faith. There's some love for you. That really shows where a heart is at. You just claim that healing, it's yours. Come on. The death rate, not just in America, but across the world right now, is 1-to-1. That's the ratio. Have you noticed it? 1-to-1. And except for the rapture, we will all die. 1-to-1. No matter how healthy you eat, no matter how much you exercise, South Beach, Atkins, put them together. What have you got? Not much. Thin. Go for it if you like. I mean, it's certainly nothing wrong with remaining healthy and eating healthy. Just understand that you won't always be healthy because you're going to physically die or be raptured. And then this physical body will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. So keep that in mind. The goal isn't to stay healthy and to live here forever. The goal is to be spiritually healthy and to belong to the Lord and to live with the Lord forever. There's the goal. We don't want to miss it. God was saying, peace and safety, which is what is being preached, is not what I'm telling you. What I'm telling you is sudden and swift suffering and destruction. New Testament, you'll find. And when they preach peace and safety, then what? Sudden destruction comes upon them. Anybody who from this moment on believes that it's all going to be roses and rainbows out there from this moment on is, I hate cliches, but barking up the wrong tree. You're confused. You've bought into literally what I would call a false doctrine by false prophets, because that's not what the Bible says. It's not gloom and doom, though. We belong to him. It's all good news. He is coming back. And he will make straight the things that are crooked. And he will make right the things that are wrong. and he will make right side up the things that are now upside down. He's going to take care of it. That's our God. That's who we serve. And God is saying, they're not listening to me. They're listening to those who are speaking on my behalf, but they're speaking things that I never said. They're speaking the opposite of what I'm trying to communicate. Well, look at verse 4. Lie thou, in other words, lay down also upon thy left side. Lay on your left side. And lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. According to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity. For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity according to the number of the days, 390 days. So shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when you have accomplished them on your left side there for 390 days, then lie again on your right side. You shall bear the iniquity of the house of Judah for 40 days, 40 more days after the 390. I have appointed thee each day for a year. Therefore, or because of that, thou shalt set thy face toward the siege of Jerusalem, thine arm shall be uncovered, and thou shalt prophesy against it. And behold, I will lay bands upon thee, and thou shalt not turn thee from one side to another till thou hast ended the days of thy siege. Oh, man. Cool. Okay, you're done playing with this little drawing now. The people that have, it's been made clear what you're communicating. Even though they don't like it and they think you're really a weirdo, it's clearly communicated what I've said. Now here's what I want you to do. Lay on your left side. Okay, if he would lay on his left side, he's got his little drawing here. And he would lay on his left side and he'd put his head toward Jerusalem. So laying on his left side with his head toward Jerusalem, he would have been facing north. How do I know that? Because we're already told in these verses what north represents. North represents the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. So for 390 days, I want you to lay on your left side. For those of you that are worried about him, poor guy, he didn't lay for 24 hours a day, 390 days. You can see that he would get up every so often and make himself some dinner and things. But when he would go back out, he'd lay on his left side, with his head toward Jerusalem, facing north, 390 days, representing the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, because of other things he's told to do here, we see that he's just there not 24 hours, but just partially, parts of the day, he'd be laying there on his left side. 390 days is over a year. Their calendar is 360 days. He says, now, after you do the 390 days, then I want you to lay on your right side. Of course, you put your head toward Jerusalem and you lay on your right side. Now you're going to be facing south, which would represent the nation of Judah. And he says, now I want you to go another 40 days, representing Israel for 390, Judah for 40. And then God says, and I want you to understand that each day corresponds to a year. Each day marks a year of sin for Israel. Each day marks a year of total rebellion for Israel. Each day marks a year of total rebellion for Judah. Now, you remember Israel, the northern kingdom, they got taken into captivity a long time ago, remember? And Judah had about 100 years to learn the lesson, figure it out, and get on with it. They never learned the lesson. 390 days, which would literally be 390 years for the sin and the rebellion of Israel. 40 days would be the final 40 years of the rebellion of the southern kingdom. Because remember, the southern kingdom did have good kings. Remember our study through the Old Testament. We study 1st and 2nd Kings. Remember that almost every king of the northern kingdom was evil. You recall that, right? But there were some good kings down south. So, the message is clear. As Ezekiel, you'd come out to walk to work to your slave job, because remember, these are in captivity. You come out to walk to work and Ezekiel comes out, and there he is. He's laying on his left side. How long is he going to do that, man? How long are you going to do that, Zeke? 390 days, dude. And then you're done? No. Go to the right side. Oh, man, how long? Another 40. Wow. The message is clear. The nation as a whole, all of Israel, all of Judah, the nation as a whole, Northern Kingdom and Southern Kingdom, they have sinned, and because of her sin, the city of Jerusalem is under siege and to be destroyed. Oh my goodness. You see, you've got this poor guy who has to act all this out. I don't feel sorry for him, but you can imagine that the false prophets were so popular. I mean, people just looked up to them and loved to listen to them preach. And people looked at Ezekiel and thought, I don't know, man. I think there's a screw loose in there. What's he doing now? He's drawing on a tablet, man. Oh, what's he drawing? Looks like Jerusalem. Now what's he doing? He's playing in the dirt. He's building things around, throwing rocks at it. He's laying siege to that little... I think he's losing it, man. But yet they listened to the false guys. Because the false guys were cool. The false guys had some money. The false guys really sounded sure of themselves. This is what God says. And they listen to those guys. And God is angry because they will not listen to him. So he says, guaranteed, the city will be laid siege. Look at verse 9 of chapter 4. Take thou also unto thee wheat and barley and beans and lentils and millet and fitches, and put them in one vessel, and make thee bread thereof, according to the number of days that thou shalt lie upon thy side, 390 days shalt thou eat thereof. And thy meat, or thy food which thou shalt eat, shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day. From time to time shalt thou eat it. Thou shalt drink also water by measure, the sixth part of an hin, from time to time shalt thou drink. And thou shalt eat it as barley cakes, and thou shalt bake it with dung that cometh from out of man, in their sight. And the Lord said, even thus shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles, whither I will drive them. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, Oh, Lord God, behold, my soul hath not been polluted from my youth up, even till now, have I not eaten of that which dieth of itself, or is torn in pieces, neither came there abominable flesh into my mouth. Lord, come on, really. Well, give me a break. I'm not saying I won't do it. I'll do it. But could you have some mercy here? What we're seeing here, the cruelty and the harshness acted out of the siege that will take place when the city is surrounded. Not just in the city, but even after, when the children are scattered into Egypt, into Assyria, into Babylon, into Moab and surrounding areas. How they will be treated, how they won't have much food to eat. Well, it's a drama. A live production in living color for God's people. Tickets are free. Just come by and watch Ezekiel cook his dinner. Is that human waste you're using there, buddy? Yeah. It's what God told me to do. Just cooking my bread on this kind of fire. Smells great, huh? Hepatitis on a stick. We call it. The drama in living color indicates a scarcity of food during the siege of Jerusalem. During that siege, which is out of the ordinary, the people would start to make bread or if they could make bread out of what they were able to get. Normally they wouldn't, you know, the Jewish people, they wouldn't mix their poisons. You know, they wouldn't mix this kind of wheat with that kind of wheat. They would just make this sort of bread or that sort of bread or unleavened or whatever they were making. Now what he says is you take a little bit of all these, put them together, because that's how it's going to work. That's how scarce the food is going to be. You're going to just have to make bread out of what's available. Several different foods had to be mixed together to make even one simple meal. He was told to only eat about, listen to this. This is the Ezekiel diet. This is the Northwest beach. 8 ounces of food per day. 8 ounces. Poor guy. I don't know if he was chunky to begin with, but I'm sure he probably lost weight over 390 days eating 8 ounces of food per day. And God says you can eat it when you feel like. Don't eat it all at once. You know, eat a little, break for lunch. You've been laying on your side for a while. Break for lunch. Go ahead and make yourself some dinner later on, you know, have a little bit. 8 ounces total. Whew. And drink only 2/3 of a quart of water per day. Now, it gets hot over in Babylon. You know that? Oh, there are rivers there. You could get water, but God says, no, you just drink about 2/3 of a quart, and that will be your entire day's ration. What's he communicating? This is just to show God's people right there in living color what it was like for those people living in the besieged city of Jerusalem. But the prophets are saying everything's going to be all right. Ezekiel saying, no, let me show you how much there is to eat, if there's anything at all. Eventually, there will be nothing. Let me show you how much there is to drink, if there's anything at all. Eventually, they'll die inside there with no food and water. Ezekiel was to bake the bread using human waste for the fire. That would smell nice. And he was to do it in public. Not in the kitchen, but come on outside and barbecue out so everybody can smell. You know, you're in a barbecue. Oh, Ezekiel's barbecuing again. Ezekiel's baking. How can you tell? Don't ask. Trust me. Needless to say, it's going to be repulsive to everybody who watches or walks by his little casa and smells Ezekiel's lunch. What God says is, this is to show my people that they will eat defiled food and continue to eat defiled food in the nations where I will drive them to. Do you remember their dietary laws? If you don't, go back through the first 5 books of the Bible and read some of their dietary laws. Notice, when they are taken into captivity, whether it's Egypt or whether it's Assyria or nations round about, or whether it's down here into Babylon, notice they just have to eat what's put in front of them, which would be defiled. It was a lot of their dietary laws couldn't be kept. Do you recall young Daniel refused to eat what was set before him and asked for special permission just to eat certain things? And God blessed him. He was healthy and he was granted permission to eat so that he wouldn't be defiled. But notice that God has said the common person taken into captivity, they're not going to be able to keep the laws. Well, they haven't wanted to keep them for the last 400 years anyway. And so they're not going to have a chance to now, is what God says. Now, Ezekiel's response was this. I like it. I mean, he's not complaining at all. Lord, I belong to you. I'm a priest. And because of that, I have never defiled myself by eating anything which is unclean. It's forbidden for me to do such a thing, and I wouldn't do it, Lord. And look what God says in verse 15. Then he said to me, lo, or okay, look, I will give you cow's dung instead of man's dung, and you shall prepare your bread that way. Thank you, Lord. That smelled much better. I mean, you know, it's a little concession. God's okay, we'll do cow's waste instead of human waste. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, behold, I will break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, and they shall eat bread by weight and with care, and they shall drink water by measure and with astonishment or amazement, that they may want bread and water and be astonished one with another and consume away for their iniquity. Many will starve during the siege, and they will literally take to eating one another, as you recall, eating their children. And they got pretty ugly. God, in his mercy, grants Ezekiel's cry. Okay, Ezekiel, no human waste then, cow waste. And boy, and you could see Ezekiel going, thank you, Lord. I mean, it's not going to smell that great, but I'm not complaining, man. Thanks. God is good. This is to show my people that they will not have food and water, which will be so scarce they will eventually run out during the siege of Jerusalem. Why? Because of their sin. We don't want you. We don't really need you. We're not going to do what you say. And then God says, I've been providing your food. I've been providing your, I've been, you haven't been growing this. You haven't been earning this. I've been providing it. Watch. It's going to be gone. And any nation who says to God, get out. We don't want you in our schools. We don't want you in our lives. We don't want you in our homes. We just don't want you around. When God puts up that little frying pan and says, okay, between me and you, you can't see me, I can't see you. The old Ezekiel thing. When God turns his back and allows that nation to go on in its sin, you know what's coming. Destruction. Not peace and safety like the prophets are all preaching, even today. But suffering, anguish, destruction coming on any nation who rejects the Lord, and rejects his word. Chapter 5. Now, here's another, just another great lesson we can learn. We'll watch Ezekiel. And thou, son of man, take thee a sharp knife. Oh, no. Take thee a barber's razor. Cause it to pass upon thy head and upon thy beard. And make 3 balances to weigh and divide the hair. I'd have a hard time with that. I don't have much, but some of you guys could do this well. Ezekiel was to shave his head and shave his beard, which was very unusual for a priest to do. Very unusual. Except in a rare case of a vow, possibly a Nazirite vow. Other than that, it wasn't done. And thou shalt burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city. And the days of the siege are fulfilled. And thou shalt take a third part, this is verse 2, and smite about it with a knife. And a third part thou shalt scatter in the wind, and I will draw out a sword after them. Thou shalt also take thereof a few in number and bind them in thy clothes. Then take of them again and cast them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire, for thereof shall a fire come forth into all the house of Israel. Okay, here's another. He's got another assignment to do. We're going out on a drama assignment today. What do you want me to do, Lord? I want you to go out publicly and just cut your hair, shave your head and shave your beard. So I'm sure people kind of gathered around and thinking, oh man, what is he doing now? You know, the false prophets are so intelligent. They speak, they pronounce the words correctly. They got these good things. I mean, they're on all the TV and radio stations. I mean, they're everywhere. But this Ezekiel, this guy is a card. I mean, what is he doing now? I think he's shaving. He's shaving his head. That is weird. He's not leprous. He's not under any kind of vow. He's shaving his head. Nowadays, I guess that's common. But, you know, there he goes. And people are thinking, what's the crazy priest doing? Called him CP for short. Crazy priest, you know. Then he divided the hair. He piles up the hair, his beard and his hair, piles it up in a pile. I don't know how much he had, but he's got a big pile here. And he divides it, measures it out into 3 stacks. He took one pile and burned it in the midst of the city. He took the next pile and took a sharp razor or a knife and chopped that pile into pieces. This guy had to be fun to watch. He took the third pile and threw it into the air. Just let the breeze blow through his hair, so to speak. There it goes. Fly. The fire from the first pile represents fire. That's easy. The people would be besieged in the city, and the city will be burned, and the people will be burned also. Burned up with it. Remember that? As Nebuchadnezzar finally broke through and was so angry because it took so long to get done, he was just so angry he destroyed the place. The next stack represented those who would live through the initial siege. As the armies poured into the city and burned things, those that lived through the initial siege were then captured and chopped to pieces by the sword. Women and children and young men and old men alike, they would chop them into pieces. So that was the second pile of hair. The last pile represented the people who remained, who actually lived through all of it. And they were scattered around the earth. And I know that you remember some were scattered. Some went on down to Egypt. That's where Jeremiah ended up, as you recall, before he died. Some went on up into the northern kingdom. Many were taken up into Assyria. The Assyrians took them into captivity, and they've been up there for over 100 years. Then there were ones that he took. He put a little, and he hid them in his clothes. Just a few of them hidden in the clothes. They would represent God preserving a remnant. But notice what happens to the remnant. Even some of those will burn, will be put to death as they're out there scattered abroad on the planet. God will protect, and he promised he wouldn't completely destroy them. But look at what they went through. And why did they go through it? Why did this happen to them so viciously? Why? Their own sin. Their own choice. Say, we don't want you. We do not want you around. We're not going to do what you say. We're not interested in your word. There are people today, right now, who say those very same things. I don't believe in God. I don't think anything about God at all. I don't think there's a hell. I don't think there's a God. I don't think anything. I'm the captain of my own ship, master of my own destiny, or however that works. You know what's coming? Destruction, suffering. And the Bible says in the New Testament, when Paul talks to the Thessalonians, he says, and when they preach peace and safety, then what? Sudden destruction comes upon them. As a woman in labor. And the verse goes on to say, and there shall be no place to hide. It's not like you're going to dig a hole, buy some bullets, and move to Montana, hunker down, and make it through all this ugliness. There will be no place to hide. There is no place the children of Israel could go to and not feel the destruction. Even if they went down to Egypt, even if they were taken up to Assyria, even over east, southeast down into Moab or in the Jordan area, all those, or way over into Babylon, there was no place that they could go to get away from the wrath of God. It's coming on this planet. There will be no place to go. Although a lot of Christians are telling me they've got a plan. They're going to hide. They're going to get through it. Verse 5 says, thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I've set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about. And she hath changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are round about her. For they have refused my judgments and my statutes, they have not walked in them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you multiplied more than the nations that are round about you, and have not walked in my statutes, neither have kept my judgments, neither have done according to the judgments of the nations that are round about you. All these things have happened because of your rebellion. You are worse than the nations. What makes them worse? What makes them worse is they knew better. The nations could honestly say, we don't know the Lord. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord God that I should listen to? I don't know him. There are millions of gods. Who is he? But Moses and the children of Israel say, we know him. He is our God. And God said, because of that, your sin is greater. And judgment, notice, begins at the house of God. Verse 8. Therefore, or because of this, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, am against you, and will execute judgments in the midst of thee in the sight of the nations, publicly. In other words, other nations will see it. I will do in thee that which I have not done, and whereunto I will not do any more the like, because of all thine abominations. Therefore the fathers shall eat the sons in the midst of thee, and the sons shall eat their fathers. And I will execute judgments in thee, and the whole remnant of thee will I scatter into all the winds. That means north, south, east, and west. Wherefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely because thou hast defiled my sanctuary with all thy detestable things and with all thy abominations, therefore will I also diminish thee, neither shall my eye spare, neither shall I will I have any pity. A third part of you shall die with the pestilence, and with the famine shall they be consumed in the midst of thee, and a third part shall fall by the sword round about thee, and I will scatter a third part into all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. Your judgment will take place in the sight of the nations. Everyone will see what happens to you. It's not going to be done privately, but publicly. In other words, simply put, it really becomes, literally, a lesson to the whole world, doesn't it? This didn't happen in some secret. If you'll go back and read through regular history, you will see that Nebuchadnezzar did lay siege. You will see that it is recorded in history that these things took place and how the Jews were scattered and how they've had a difficult time. This has not been a secret that somebody has written a book and you read it and go, oh, wow, those Jews. No, this is regular history that's been out in the open and eyewitnesses were writing about it. Because of their own sin. Amazing. Look at verse 13. Thus shall mine anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be comforted. And they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal, when I have accomplished my fury in them. Moreover, I will make thee waste and a reproach among the nations that are round about thee in the sight of all that pass by. So it shall be a reproach and a taunt, an instruction and an astonishment to the nations that are round about thee, when I shall execute judgments in thee in anger and in fury and in furious rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken it. That's the second time he said it in the two verses. When I shall send upon them the evil arrows of famine, which shall be for their destruction, and which I will send to destroy you, and I will increase the famine upon you, and will break your staff of bread. So will I send upon you famine and evil beasts, animals. They shall bereave thee, and pestilence and blood shall pass through thee, and I will bring the sword upon thee. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Third time. I, the Lord, have spoken it. I don't know how the people were feeling about now, but Ezekiel's messages were pretty clear, pretty easy to interpret by just watching what he did, that crazy prophet. And contrary to what the majority were saying, God was saying, I am angry and I will pour out my wrath until it is completely poured out. God says, my judgment will last till my wrath has been emptied, till my wrath is complete. And then he says, I, the Lord, have spoken it. In other words, count on it. You can take that to the bank. I will pour out my wrath until it is all gone. Once God begins to pour out his wrath, he's not going to stop just because we're uncomfortable, just because humankind complains, this is more than we can take. Watch when you read the book of Revelation that the people are suffering so greatly. It's like death takes a holiday. People want to die and can't. And they cry out to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, kill us, destroy us, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Because see that wrath, the wrath of the living God, when it's poured out, it's not going to stop till it's poured out. They will drink all the way to the bottom of that cup. That's what's coming on this planet. other nations will mock, he says. They'll make a joke out of you. You'll be humiliated before all nations. That's what he's saying to his children. Destructive arrows, famine, wild beasts, plagues, the sword. In other words, there's no escaping. There's no way out of this one. If the right one don't get you, then the left one will, he says. And then he ends the chapter with this. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Ezekiel's message to the people was, turn back. Oh man, forswear thy foolish ways. Now is the time to turn back to the Lord your God. When John the Baptist came rolling through, what was his message? Turn back. For the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, is at hand. Repent. Turn back, oh man. Come back from the path that you're on. Turn back to the living God. When John got put in prison and Jesus took up the message, what was the message Jesus himself preached? Turn back. Oh man, forswear thy foolish ways. Turn back to the Lord while there's time. And didn't Jesus say that the wrath of God is coming upon this planet? And it will be so bad that there has never been anything like it ever before. And there will never be anything that bad ever again. Now you can believe if God will pour out his wrath on those children who rebelled, you can believe for sure he will pour out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world, on a world that has rejected his son. Everything you see on TV isn't bad, as far as Christian television is concerned. A lot of it is. I hope if you watch it, you can tell the difference. Everything you hear on the radio isn't bad. Some of it is. I hope that you're in the Word of God and you're able to tell the difference. Everything that you have, that somebody hands you, because we're a preaching bunch and we love to preach to each other. And so a lot of times, instead of giving them to non-believers, we just hand them out to each other. Hey, listen to this one. Everything that your brother or sister from this church or from any church, everything they hand you isn't good and solid just because they liked it. Every book that they say, oh, you got to read this book. Every book that they hand you might be good, but it might not be so solid. You're not going to know if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, and you're not going to know if you're not in His Word. Because there are an awful lot of books out there that are the top sellers in the Christian world that I wouldn't even allow them to carry in our bookstore. Not in a million years, because they are false doctrine. But they are the top sellers in the Christian world. There are a lot of tapes that I would not give to you that I know that you give to one another. And I'm not going to stop that. That's great. Go for it if it blessed you. But listen to what you're listening to. Pay attention to what you're hearing and see if it lines up with God's word and God's will. And if it doesn't, take it out and don't give it to someone else. Put it in the Christian trash. Don't pass it on. Get rid of it. If you recognize there are problems with it, don't hand it to the next guy and say, don't listen to the first 30 minutes, but boy, there's about 3 minutes in there that are going to bless your socks off. Well, then erase it all to that and just give them that 3 minutes. Do them a favor. But don't assume that everybody's erased it for you. Become a man and a woman, or a man or a woman of the Word of God. Know God's Word. Know what God says. Know what He's promised. Know which promises are for you. Know which promises are for Israel. Know how to recognize the difference. As Paul tells Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's for all of us. We study to show ourselves approved, not to each other, but to God. So that as we're reading through the word, we're able to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, rightly divide it and not be ashamed. Not be caught off guard or taken off down into some path where we don't belong. And we need to remember to pray for the peace of Jerusalem God's word says clearly that I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. It may be that that is the only reason the United States still exists today, that we literally bless Israel. We're probably one of the few friends that they have. And God said, I will bless those that bless you. He's talking to Abraham and his children. So remember to pray for them. Read your Bibles. Make sure you've got a good, solid, by the power of the Holy Spirit, relationship with the Lord on your own. Let's bow our heads together.